Intro, November 7th, 1989, Reverend Charles McMillan.
And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Our hymn is hymn number 60. We invite you to join us as we sing.
Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 16, St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, and the 31st Psalms. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual ferment, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they, all alike, began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of this house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but still there is room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of fortress, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not handed me over to the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by the anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak because of all my enemies. I am the utter content of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I heard the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame, and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silent, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow the sight of men on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence, you hide them from the intrigues of men. In your dwelling, you keep them safe from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed his wonderful love to me when I was in a beside city. In my alarm, I said, I'm cut off from your sight. You heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
Let's pray. With weakness of our will and humbleness of our hearts, O God, we are approaching your throne of infinite wisdom, love, and grace. Father, you have not only chosen to have created this world, you have as well, in your love, decided to sustain and redeem it. For this we give you thanks. For the gift of life, and for the gift of your only Son, we shout hallelujah. Father, we confess it's too difficult for us to be honest about ourselves and our world. With the arrogance to accept our blindness to see, God, and our stubbornness to believe, we have attained perfection in messing this world up, God, to the extent that not even your Son could be immune against it. Dear God, forgive. Father, the very quest that sent your only Son to the Roman cross is still with us, Father. For how long? God, how long? How long are we going to be divided by class and color, by tongue and by race? We are farther away from your cross, Father. Forgive. Now, God, we are claiming your output purpose for us. To see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more closely. God, grant us your special grace to see beyond our Bible, to see beyond our pulpit. We want to see you face to face. We want to know you the more intimately, God. We want to serve you with all our strength, all our might, and all our hearts. Cast out our demons in whatever form they may be in us, God. Cast out our fears. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to express appreciation to members of the class of which I have the privilege of being the adjunct professor, who have assisted me in the service this morning: Gary Murray, Vinnius Floyd, and Rashid Apapa. You would think that people would want to come to God's banquet. But the Luke passage that was read a few moments ago reminds us that people make excuses to avoid eating at God's table, sharing in the work of the kingdom, and giving priority to God's will. There appears today not only to be a lack of love for God, but even a lack of respect for God. His invitations go ignored. If humankind ever knew, they seem to have forgotten now the statement in Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." This failure to understand the power and the will of God has loosed upon humankind legions of heart-stopping, energy-sapping, love-denying fears. Joseph Priestley, in a little book, Angel Pavement, describes a clerk in the courthouse who lived in fear of losing his job. There was no rational reason that that should be so, but he simply lived in that fear. There was no justifiable reason for the fear. And Priestley describes him as a man who, quote, "lived in a world where the gods had been banished, but not the devils." Too many people live in a similar state of devastating anxiety. And all of us at one time or another have experienced the sudden onslaught of breathlessness and fast racing pulse that's associated with fear. It may be something that we thought about in this past week during Halloween as the things that go bump in the night, a strange noise that we cannot identify. It may be coming into a classroom at testing time and the fear of discovery, of being found out that the study time hasn't been given. It may be the fear of flying. It may be the fear of disease. It may be the fear of punishment. It may be, in fact, I think often is, the fear of death, which is at the basis of most of the fears that we have. Someone has described the nature of fear as being the heightened awareness of self occasioned by what are deemed to be threats to self. Fears are often irrational, and that irrational aspect brings us to a kind of selfishness. A number of years ago, when I was but a tot, I started to work when I was 13 in a Rogers store, which was the precursor of Big Star and Little Star Colonial Stores, as it once was known. I worked during the World War II, during that period of time, and some of you are too young to remember rationing, but we had rationing then. I lived in a small town, and I knew most of the people that lived in that town. In fact, most of them were my fellow Baptist members of the local Baptist church. But every Thursday, we sold meat, and meat was rationed. We had a butcher shop in the store, and on Wednesday night, we didn't let the people know, because of the rationing, that the meat was there. But it came in on Wednesday night, and the butcher prepared it in the evening hours on Wednesday, and then it was put into the meat case so that early Thursday morning, we could let the people move in. And those mild-mannered, sweet-tempered, loving Baptist saints nearly broke the doors down and trampled us, who were the clerks, as they tried to get to their meat. They had the fear of not being able to get any. They were afraid there wasn't enough to go around. And out of that fear, there developed a selfishness, which was, I think, the ultimate description of sin. We've seen that sort of thing, the fear that there isn't enough of this or that commodity that may be in short supply. And in lines, we see people who are normally mild-mannered, even-tempered individuals suddenly become very angry and very aggressive in order that they can get theirs, whatever it might be. Fear is, I think, the very beginning of sin, because before selfishness comes, there is that fear that I will not survive, that there isn't enough food, there isn't enough fire, there isn't enough comfort, there isn't enough grace to go around. And it's the fear that I think we need to attack. Someone has said fear is its own punishment. It is a painful consciousness of a wrongful relationship between God and ourselves and between us and our fellow person. The results of fear occur in all of life. What we do not know, we do not understand. What we do not understand, we often fear. What we fear, we almost inevitably begin to hate. Anything that is different, anyone that is different. If you go into a different country or see people or hear people speaking a different language, what we do not understand occasionally will induce in our minds and in our hearts a fear. There are all kinds of examples of personal fear that pervade all of life, all the way from two kids in the nursery arguing in a room full of toys over the one that they're afraid the other one will get and they will not have. There's a fear that issues out in a sort of perfectionism, fear that we won't be everything that we ought to be. There's a fear that also causes, I think, excessive competitiveness. Much sinful behavior is the result of fear, and perhaps when we begin to recognize it, we will deal with it. Some preachers, I think, never become effective administrators in the local church because they fear to take the responsibility of guiding the future of the membership. As was emphasized in the Roman passage that was read, disunity results from a fear of diversity. Somehow we are afraid that if somebody is different, that may be better, and we want what they have. It's only as we're able to take into control of our fears in life that we're able to experience the kind of love and the kind of brotherhood that God encourages us to have. As a director of missions, I watch many, many churches that literally refuse to grow, will not grow, even though on their lips and in their constitutions is the indication that they want to reach people for Jesus Christ. But they fail to do that, refuse to do it, because they're afraid of losing control in their church, afraid of the church becoming different from what it has been. The fear of the loss that we're going to be able to reach our goals if I can't control what life is all about. We often try to illustrate the fact that people get together by deciding together, coming to consensus about destination. If we can come to consensus that this is God's dream for our denomination, this is God's dream for our church, this is God's dream for our family, then it really doesn't matter what route we take or who drives or what kind of vehicle we're in. We don't have to be in control if we are in consensus about God and what He wants for us. There is in 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 18th verse, I think, a recipe for how to deal with fear. For in that passage we're reminded there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear is torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Could it possibly be that what we fear is a measure of our spiritual maturity? Of what are you afraid? A number of years ago, when I was pastoring in the Burlington, North Carolina area, we felt the need of establishing a mental health clinic, and we had secured a psychologist from the state to come to speak to our group in Burlington about that. After his address, one lady came up to him as I was waiting to speak to him, and she said, "I'd like to know how you became a psychologist." And he said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I lived in Raleigh," and those of you familiar with Raleigh will understand this better than others, perhaps. He said, "I lived in Raleigh just across the street from Dix Hill, where people have been housed and treated for emotional and mental illness for numbers of years. If you're familiar with that landscape, you know there's a huge area, a huge lawn area." He said, "I used to live right across the street from Dix Hill, and as kids, the boys and the girls in the neighborhood would often go over onto the grounds of the hospital in order to play. But we were always extremely afraid of the patients. So that any time we saw any group of patients that might be taking a stroll on the ground, an exercise stroll," he said, "we always ran back across the road. If you know that terrain, you know that you have to go down into the drainage ditch, climb up a bank to get to the road, and then get to the other side." He said, "One day a group of us were over there playing, and we were all very happily engaged in what we were doing, and said suddenly one of the boys called to our attention that there was a group of patients not too far away. And even as we turned to look, one broke from that group at a dead run toward us." He said, "All of us turned in fear and ran as hard as we could, and we were scrambling down into that ditch and clawing our way up that bank, and I fell down and couldn't get up before he got to me, and he got to me and touched me and said, 'You're it.'" There's a passage over in Revelation that says, "I turned to see the voice that spake to me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like the fine brass as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of kingdom, of keys of hell and of death.'" What are you afraid of? This is the one, the very one, who, when we are almost lifeless with awe of him, he bends over and says, "Fear not." Our choir will offer our benediction.